I believe that Paul is equally inspired as the Lord himself when it comes to what's written in the Bible. If you were to take that approach, you would have to begin prioritizing. That would be fun. It would be a disaster. Well, but the Lord Jesus spoke these words, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." What I notice here and want to point out to you tonight is that spiritual mourning is really preparation for grace. And just as we learned in the previous beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," that when God is going to build high, he has to dig deep. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and I trust that today as we dig into the Sermon on the Mount again that the Lord will draw near and bless your heart, encourage your soul today. The Sermon on the Mount, well, it's probably one of the best known names of sermons, but I'm not at all sure if the sermon is known, and I really fear that it's not understood. There has been a lot of abuse of this passage and these teachings of the Lord Jesus. Modernists and liberals have skewed them and try and preach a social gospel. And some, of course, have tried to deny just about everything that Jesus said. Now, remember that the word blessed means to be happy in holiness, happy in the Lord, favored of God, one who is truly experiencing the favor and the blessing of the Lord. Now, here I want to read them, and then we'll bring you to the message today. It says here in Matthew 5:1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" Well, we end just there, and we're turning to the message from the pulpit of our church, the Sermon on the Mount as taught by the Lord Jesus. And of course, we want to try and understand what this means when Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn." Reminds me of Ecclesiastes, "Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting." But what did the Lord Jesus mean when he said, "Blessed are they that mourn"? Stay tuned as we move now to the pulpit ministry of our church on Matthew 5, "Blessed are they that mourn." Well, as we've been learning, these beatitudes are paradoxes. They really are seeming contradictions. And the worldly person, the carnal mind, the man on the street, certainly would never comprehend or even dream of a line like this, "Blessed are they that mourn." And this seems to be opposite to what we hope for and what we even at times pray for. We pray for a happy heart. We pray that we might be victorious Christians. We pray that we might be able to live in the fullness of joy. And one of the great texts of the Bible is that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And yet here on this Sermon on the Mount, right off at the beginning of our Lord's ministry, he comes with this message. Blessed are they that mourn. Now, what the Lord is dealing with here, of course, is really the pride of man's heart. The unconverted man lives unto himself. He thinks that he is at the center of the universe, that everything revolves around him, and that everything that God is doing should be for his good and for his honor and so on. And in reality, man, carnal, unconverted, unsaved men, women, they make gods of themselves. It's all about me. It's all about my happiness, my progress, my contentment. And of course, all is well in his little world when all men serve his needs and his greeds. And worse still, the unconverted man seeks to use God for his own ends. He really wants a God of utility. He wants to have God serve him. And of course, if you were going along a hospital ward and ministering to people, and you might say to someone, can I pray for you or can I help you? They might say, oh, would you pray that God would get me out of here? And of course, what they want is they want to get back to health and back to strength and get over their broken bones or their diseased organs, that they might get back to the old life. They want to serve King Self. And that is really the use that they make of God. Now, we have to emphasize that true Christianity implies and demands a spiritual mourning. And it's not a sorrow of worldly losses. We're not talking here about sorrow over financial losses. That's always painful. If you get a letter in the mail and you've just lost thousands of dollars over something, you're going to have a bad day. You're going to be very miserable about that. Or maybe a loss of job or job opportunity. Someone else got that dream job and you were left out. No doubt that would give you a bad hair day. Or a loss of friends. Someone turns their back on you and it's very bitter. And it can cause you, no doubt, to mourn for a time. Some mourn over the fact that God never gave them wonderful gifts or talents. And they sort of get into a pity mode and a pity party about their inabilities. And I'm nobody and I can't do this, I can't do that. And it's a whole lot of mourning. Now, we can boil down the types of mourning to three parts. One, there is natural sorrow. And some of those things fit that category. Bereavement, natural sorrow. When someone close to you is called away from this world, it's not a happy thing. And it is natural to weep tears over loved ones who pass away from this world. Family ties and human ties are very strong. And when they're broken, we weep. And we know that our Lord Jesus wept over Lazarus. There is a natural binding with our friends and those around us. So there's a natural sorrow. There is also a sinful sorrow. Sinful in the sense that we don't accept the will of God. And those things that in God's providence, what he deals to us, we end up bitter. And it makes us rebellious to God. That we would call sinful sorrow. And then what I believe the Lord Jesus was talking about here in this verse 4, he was talking about gracious sorrow. That which really is the work of the Holy Spirit. The promise here, you'll notice, they shall be comforted. Now, I've noticed, you know that the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter? Well, in the language behind these words in our English Bible, it is the same word as the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, parakaleo. And the person who is mourning by grace will have the ministry of the Spirit. And God, the Holy Spirit, will come to the believer's heart and will pour in the oil of grace, the blessing of heaven, Can you understand that? Through our tears and through our heartaches over that mourning which God gives us, there now is the joy of heaven flowing right into our hearts. Now we pray for that blessing to every soul here this evening, that you might be led to enjoy heaven's blessing. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I think if I asked anyone at the door this evening, do you want the ministry of the Spirit of God in your heart, in your life? You would say yes. I certainly do. I don't want to be walking after the flesh. I want to walk after the Spirit. Well, there is something that's vital and important to God working that and giving you that blessing, and we must consider it here tonight. Now, those who defy God with a proud and haughty spirit, they will not come to see that they are but grasshoppers in God's sight, that they are but the very smallest of creatures. Man's pride needs to be humbled and brought to the place where we do some godly mourning. And so I pray that this will be the portion of everyone as we spend some time in this wonderful statement of our Lord Jesus. Always exciting when it's something the Lord Jesus said. I remember visiting a home once where there was a bit of a controversy arose over an issue, and Paul the Apostle was quoted, and the lady said, "I don't care what Paul said, it's what Jesus says." Now, I wouldn't agree with that statement for a moment. I believe that Paul is equally inspired as the Lord himself when it comes to what's written in the Bible. If you were to take that approach, you would have to begin prioritizing. That would be fun. It would be a disaster. Well, but the Lord Jesus spoke these words, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." What I notice here and want to point out to you tonight is that spiritual mourning is really preparation for grace. And just as we learned in the previous beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," that when God is going to build high, he has to dig deep. And if God is going to heal the disease of sin and carnality in our lives, he has to lance deep into the flesh. And there has to be at some point a work of mourning, a bringing of our souls to recognize the depths, the horror, the immensity of sin, and to confess it. Now, all of that, of course, is the work of the Holy Spirit. John 16:8 tells us, "He, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will convict of sin." It's a work of conviction. And that is a miracle of grace in itself. There are many people who have absolutely no conscience about God's law, God's commands, God's will. There are even those who commit heinous crimes and heedless and thoughtless to them. There is no conviction about them. And then God by his Spirit comes and he moves and works graciously and gently in the heart and causes that person to be broken, even weeping over their ways and wickedness before God. And that's a miracle. It's a great miracle. And we can certainly observe as we go through the Bible that each one we read of in the Bible who is brought to that blessed assurance of salvation, a right relationship with God, that firstly there was this work of gospel mourning. The woman in Simon's house who wept and wiped the Savior's feet. She wept over him and she wiped his feet with that ointment. There was a lady who had been a great sinner, but brought to weep at the feet of Jesus. There's a picture of this mourning and this blessedness, and she was a blessed woman. And there were those who criticized her and those who said, "What kind of thing is this you're doing? That had been far better to do that to the poor." But the Lord defended her, and the Lord ministered to her heart and brought her into a place of blessing. The prodigal son, of course, we know, in the far country, he needed to come to an end of himself and to repentance. And we read that when God dealt with him, that he came to himself. And he returned home, not to be dealt with as a son, but as a servant. There was an emptying of himself and a realizing that he wasn't the fellow he thought he was when he left home with riches and plans to go out and enjoy the world. He went out full and came back empty. And it's that emptying of the heart that we are learning of here. Another grand example is the publican versus the Pharisee. And the Pharisee, he, of course, with his long prayers and long robes, he says, "I thank God I'm not as other men." What a proud attitude. And yet the publican, tax collector, to the Jew, he was the scum of society. He was the last fellow you wanted to meet along the roadway. And yet when he prayed, and he prayed, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Lord interpreted that and explained that he went away justified, blessed, whereas the Pharisee was far away from God. This is a great truth in the Bible that we see over and over and over. And even in days of revival, when the church is on fire, what happened at Pentecost, where men who were guilty of the death of Jesus, and they cried out, "Peter, what will we do?" The Lord pricked their hearts and then brought them to blessing. They couldn't get the blessing until they were brought to repentance. Peter told them, "Repent. That's what you need to do." And that, of course, is ever God's way. And each of these, prior to conversion, were brought to seek mercy. They had to be turned away from seeking merit to begin seeking mercy. I hope that's true of you tonight. I hope that each one here, you have given up and trying to prove how good you are, or how well you've done, or what benefit you have been to the cause of God to date, and realize that you're nothing but a failure and a hindrance to the things of God, and that you need a new heart. God owes no one mercy. If God was to bestow upon men the rewards of merit, all would be damned. There could be no one saved. God can be forced to bestow justice, but he cannot be forced to bestow mercy. That's why you plead for it. That's why you come as a beggar for it. You do not come to God and say, "Now, Lord, you give me the mercy that I deserve." What a contradiction that would be. What a paradox that would be. No. You come empty saying, "Lord, now I have nothing in my hand to give thee. I come empty." And so only those who mourn for sin are blessed. And only those who see their sin and cry for mercy will receive mercy. And without grief of soul, there can be no comfort. In your note, we have that quote by Bruce saying, "Without grief, there's no comfort." Can you see that tonight? Do you see the importance of it? Do you see the difference of the attitude of the Christian man, woman, or young person, as opposed to the worldly person? Do you see why we don't want the world in the church? Do you see we don't want the carnal reasoning of men leading the ministry of the church? Do you see how men who have not gone through that mourning and realization of their need of mercy from God, that if such become leaders in the church, they will never present the gospel as they should? They don't know it. They don't have it. And so the church needs to be guarded from the proud attitudes and spirit of ungodly men. That's why the gospel preacher delights to see tears. I saw tears in the meeting on Friday evening. I'm not able to interpret the cause of the tears nor what God was ministering to that person, but it's a good thing when you see Christians weeping. That's a good sign. That's a sign that God is doing something in the heart through the means of grace that he's ordained, the praises of God's people, the fellowship, the preaching of the word. It's melting the heart. It's stirring men and softening hearts. And we need to pray for that weeping. We need to pray for that work of grace within the heart of men. Have you mourned? Have you at some point been brought to see just how miserable your state is before God. Now, it's a paradox, isn't it? I'm talking about you. I want you to get miserable to get you blessed. It seems a paradox. It seems the opposite way to do it. Why would I even do that? Well, it's like the doctor when he says, now that injury needs lanced. That infected arm needs to be opened up and cleaned out. My, that's going to be a painful process. But the only way to get that really healed is to go through that. And when we are affected by the disease of sin and we are really just a mass of corruption, the Spirit of God has to do that work of conviction. And by conviction, bringing us to conversion in the Lord Jesus. Now that brings us then to the spiritual mourning is not just the preparation of grace, but it leads us to the operation of grace. And this is the making of the Christian man or woman. This is the new man. And the Bible tells us that when we are born again, that all things pass away and all things become new. That's the repentant man. Now remember, that's what this Sermon on the Mount is. This Sermon on the Mount is really, these Beatitudes section is really showing you what it means to have repented. These characteristics are issues that are true in your life because you have repented. Jesus preached his very first sermon, repent. And here he's itemizing, he's laying it out step by step what it means to have that operation of grace that brought us to repentance. So what would this do to you? That's what I want to, what does it really look like in a real living Christian who has been brought to mourn over sin and now is born of the Spirit and living rightly related to God? What would that person do to demonstrate that he is really repentant and that he has mourned over sin? Well, by this operation of grace, he's no longer boasting of sin. That's what the worldly person does. You know, you go to school Monday morning and the young people are saying, hey, you know what a great time we had? And it was all the things of the world, things that they should be ashamed of, but they're boasting about them. And it really is not the mark of a new heart. And if you are boasting over the shameful and the sinful things of the world that you've been dabbling in, then we fear this work of mourning and repentance is lost or not really in the heart at all. Looking on to Jesus will cause us to mourn, not to boast. We look for cleansing, not for some commendation from the world. We want to be united to Christ, to be sanctified, purified, and that work of grace going on in our hearts. And the marvelous thing is, the Lord Jesus says, such are blessed. They're happy. They're happy because they have peace with God. They have victory over sin, and they can experience this marvelous change that has been wrought within their hearts. Now, can you remember when you were converted, how this manifested itself? What was it like the day after you were converted? I think I've told this congregation many times, but there may be a few here tonight may not have heard this. The day after I was converted, I happened to be in the company of my aunt. Very fond of her. As a little boy, I spent weeks and weeks of summer holidays at her home. And I happened to be in her company, but she had this habit of taking the Lord's name in vain. And it never annoyed me a bit before. But the day after I was converted and I heard her use the name of Jesus as a swear word, it troubled me greatly. And I knew that I had been changed. God had wrought something in my heart that made me to hate sin. Now, this is what opens up fellowship with God. Because we're on God's side now. We're not on the side of sin. We're not on the side of the world that mocks and uses God's name in vain. We're on the side of God. We have a love relationship. And how happy we are to have that wonderful, wonderful fellowship with God.
I am amazed that God could ever love me. full of sin, so covered o'er with shame. Make me to walk with him who is above me, cleansed by the power of his redeeming name.
I am amazed that God would ever save me. Not but the cross could take away my sin. Eternal life he gave me. Now he abides forevermore.
Well, I hope that you can say that you are blessed of God, that you have a mourning spirit over sin, that you can say you hate sin, and that your burden is to be free from it more and more. And that you're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, to cleanse you from sin and to cure you from the practice of sin. Now, I mentioned in the message today that sin is like a disease. And if we are going to be cured, there has to be conviction. There has to be the cutting out of the love of sin. And that leads to conversion, the operation of grace. And I pray that you have that testimony, that you are a Christian on the basis that you have been cured from the love of sin. Now, it doesn't mean we're perfect in this world, but you can say that you hate the course of sin, and you are now rejoicing in cleansing from the grip and power of sin. That is what gives you a testimony, and that's what makes you fit for the kingdom of God. And I trust that you will indeed be rejoicing, knowing that you're blessed for Jesus' sake. Stay tuned now for the closing announcement.
You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We're on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 187-9058 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.